Praise God. Well, I got a word I want to share with you. So get your Bibles out and turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. Yeah, I know one thing that I've learned here lately is that I guess when James heard from the Lord and wrote down James 5:14-15, to call for the elders of the church and have them anoint with oil, they didn't have iPads in those days. I don't know if you've ever tried to touch your iPad after you have oil on your fingers. It doesn't work too well. Hence the baby wipes I have under here. So if anybody's wondering why. Come on. How many of y'all get mad at computers when they're trying to do something that you don't really care that they're doing and that you just want them to do what you want them to do? Hebrews chapter 4, I want to read verse 12. For the word of God is living. Everybody say it's living.
Living.
Now, do y'all believe the Bible's true?
Never.
Do you really believe it's true?
Never.
I mean, we got to either believe the Bible's true or it's not, right? Okay, so then that means that your Bible is alive. Right? It's living. And it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even into the divisions of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Right? Okay, we know that scripture. I preach it all the time. Y'all read it all the time. You know that scripture, right? Okay. It was interesting because tonight when we were worshiping, I heard the Spirit of the Lord say to me that the living word, the word that's alive, the word that you read in your Bible that comes alive to you, that you know, not just words on the page. When you read it, it comes in and touches you. All right? That word, that living word. You see, the word of God to the unbelieving world is nothing but ink on paper. Right? But when faith, it's an amazing thing. When faith enters into the picture in your heart and you read the word of God and then it comes alive to you. That is the word he's talking about here that becomes powerful in your life. Y'all with me? Okay. And that word, that powerful word that comes to you is either going to draw you closer to God or drive you farther away. So then when you pick up your Bible to read your Bible, there's a danger. Think about this. There's a danger. You're either going to read it and you're going to yearn for more of him, and the word's going to come into your heart, even if it's a convicting word, even if it comes into you and convicts you of something that you're doing wrong or whatever, but it's going to drive you closer to Jesus if that's the intent of your heart. It's going to drive you closer, and as you get closer, then what's going to happen is it's going to become powerful in your life. It's going to set you free, right? But if the word comes into your life and you read it and it convicts you and you say, I don't want to do that, then it causes you, it's still powerful and still works in you, but it actually causes you to start moving away from God. He's not moving, you're moving. Right? He's still there, but you're moving. Now you're starting to back up because you don't want to do it. I mean, there's been times in my life God told me to forgive somebody that's wronged me, and I didn't want to forgive them. I didn't want to forgive them. And that word came into my life, and what it did, is it convicted me, and that conviction made me want to stop and say, oh, come on, Lord. And I began to argue along with him. Hello? Am I the only person that's ever had that happen in life? Huh? You know, it is so funny. I told this probably, I don't know, maybe 3 weeks ago, a month ago in church, about how that sometimes, you know, the Lord says things to you and you're praying about one thing and he starts talking to you about something else and you don't see how it lines up. But when you be obedient to the other thing, then the other thing lines up. And I told this story, but I'm telling it again. Years and years, years ago, I was having stomach problems. I was praying about my stomach. And then one day the Lord said, look, you need to quit eating peanut butter. Now, this doesn't have to be for everybody. Just, don't take this and run crazy with it. But he told me, he said, quit eating because I'd make toast in the morning for breakfast. I'd put peanut butter on it, grape jelly, and then I'd cut up bananas and put on top of it. And then I'd drink a glass of iced tea with it. It tasted good. I liked it. And then all of a sudden, I don't know the theory, I don't know the technology behind all that, but whatever I was doing was not sitting well with me, and it was making my stomach hurt, and the Lord said, you need to quit that, you need to quit eating that, and stop. The other day, I went out with some guys, we were working, and they went to eat lunch, and everybody ordered sweet tea. And I thought, you know, I give me some sweet tea. I didn't drink any sweet tea in a long time. Let me just have a glass of sweet tea. He brought me a big old deal of sweet tea. Before that afternoon was over, my stomach was hurting. And you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? Dummy. I mean, like I told you this already. Why'd you do it again? And I thought, well, I thought something might have changed, you know? Maybe my, you know, I mean, all the bad things happen to us as we get older. Why couldn't one good thing happen? That my metabolism just happened to, the changing of my metabolism just happened to make me be able to drink sweet tea again. But I suffered greatly for it. And I was like, that is ridiculous. How the Lord told me something, I did it. You know, I didn't do it, and then I did it, and then whatever. The point is, the Word of God's powerful, but it's either going to drive you closer to God or it's going to take you farther away. All right? Now, I want you to look at Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verse 1. I was reading this the other morning, and this psalm was just so alive to me. It was just busting at the seams of just speaking to me. And it was like I saw something here, and I just want to share this with you. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. Where does it come? Okay. He only, note the word only. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. You know, you see that when David is writing this, there's nothing else. It's only God. Y'all with me? Yeah. See? My soul waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is the rock of my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack, O man? Shall you be slain, all of you, like leaning a wall and a tottering fence? They only consult to cast out those from high positions. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul waits silently for God alone. For my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. As I was reading that, it just, I mean, you kind of get the point. You really get the point. But, you know, that David is saying there could have been something else. You follow me? He's saying only God is my defense. He's making a real point to say only you are, because in times in life, other things get set up in our life that become our defense, our anger. Something else becomes our rock. you're earning big money, and so therefore you feel stable in life. But wait a minute. Who's your rock? Something happened, because you got to understand something. When David wrote this psalm, he wrote it because he was inspired by God, right? He was having the Hebrews 4:12 working in his life. He was getting the revelation. He was putting it down. Now we're reading it. Now we're getting the revelation. Y'all with me? Because it's God's word, and God's word's always living and powerful. But David's trying to make a point. Hey, there can only be one God in your life. So, you know, sometimes in life when the word is not powerful into us and we're reading the word and it's not alive to us, you got to stop and you got to ask yourself, have I set something else up as my defense? Has something else become my strong tower? Now, how serious was David about worshiping God? Well, I read over in 1 Chronicles 23, it says that he set up 24,000 ministers to minister before the Lord when he brought the ark into Jerusalem and set it all up. 24,000 worshipers daily. 24,000 just to minister before the Lord. That's a serious church of just ministers. That's not counting the congregation. That's just 24,000 people who were gatekeepers, you know, ones that from the gatekeepers to the priest. All right? 24,000, Frankie. How big's Kerrville? Is it more than 24,000? I don't know. What's Uvalde? 15,000? 20,000? So the whole town is doing nothing but somebody's baking the bread for the table. Somebody's cleaning the utensils. Somebody's doing the worship. Somebody's leading praise and worship there. Somebody's ministering before the altar. Somebody's doing this and everything just to keep it all going. 24,000. That's getting really serious about wanting to know that you love God and that He's really important to you when you're going to focus 24,000 people to keep church going. So why is he known as David, the man after my own heart? Right? I mean, my gosh. He set aside everything, put it in there. Now, I shared that scripture with you last time, but even he got moved by Satan. Even he got to a point where he wasn't watching what he was doing. He got moved by Satan, right? So, the Word of God is either going to draw you closer to God or drive you away. Take Jonah, right? I mean, Jonah, there's no doubt he heard God. If you go read the story of Jonah, the Lord spoke to him. He knew he heard God, and he went the opposite direction. There was not like, I wonder if I did hear God or not. I don't really want to do that, so I think maybe I didn't. No, he did hear God. He knew he heard God, and he went the other direction. Right? So the word that he heard, the living word that he heard, the powerful word that he heard, he didn't want to go do it. So you see, sometimes we think in life, oh, if I could just hear God. Well, listen, you maybe have heard God, but you've become a Jonah on the word that you heard five back and didn't do. You know, it's funny because I've had people tell me in over my years of pastoring, I've had people literally admit it. And they would say to me, listen, I don't really want to come to y'all's church because when I come to your church, you know, man, I hear God. And I'd rather go to a safer church. And I said, what do you mean a safer church? I said, well, you know, I mean, you just go here and, you know, the priest says you're all right. Well, you're all right. And you just don't have to worry about it. You just go and live your life. So what I said to him was, you mean, in other words, there's no conviction, huh? Well, basically, you know, it's a safe church. And you get to think about it. It really, there's truth in that. Because the Word of God's either going to draw you closer or not. And if you're a person who doesn't want to change and doesn't want God in your life and really just wants to play along, well, you don't want to go somewhere where the fire is really turned up high. Right? I mean, you know, if you're self-conscious, you don't want to go to a nudist colony. I mean, that may be a bad example, but it was just all I could think of at the moment. But are you with me? You wouldn't want to go there because, I mean, you're totally exposed. Right? Remind me to write that down. That's a bad example. Don't ever use it again, okay? Because that's all y'all are thinking about now. I've always said every time we ever go to the coast and we're down the beach and all, I just find certain people to saddle up beside, you know, and then nobody's looking at me because they're all looking at them. It's totally liberating. Frankie, can you go out there in the back of my truck and get one of those shovels? Okay, I'm stopping. Okay, so let's go to Luke 5. Luke 5. So the story of Jesus, when he goes to the, he's going over there and the multitude's pressing upon him in verse 1, Luke 5, 1. And the multitude's pressing upon him. He goes out and he stands in the boat and the fishermen are washing their nets. And so he tells them to launch out in the deep to let down their net for a catch. That's the Word of God. Are y'all with me? Now, I know that Jesus spoke it out of his mouth, and Peter was sitting right there, standing right there, and he saw him and he heard with his ears, but it's no different than if you're reading your Bible and the Holy Spirit illuminates a word to you. It's really no different. It's no less in power. It's different in delivery, but it's no less of power than you just reading it and it comes alive to you. Right? We think, oh, if Jesus was there and he spoke it to me, it'd be more powerful. It'd be really amazing. But it's just as powerful. The Word of God, your Bible, what is just, what's just in these pages right here? This living Word is just as powerful. It's no different. To read this Bible and sit down, to read a Bible, doesn't have to be this Bible, read a Bible and to just sit down and go over it. I mean, I just was sitting here flipping through it. Psalms 37:1. Do not fret because of evildoers. If you're fretting because of evildoers and you read that word, you open up that Bible and you're reading that morning, it says, do not fret because of evildoers. Then that's God speaking to you. Don't fret because of evildoers. That's him saying it to you. The same as Jesus standing on the boat speaking to Peter. There's no difference.
Well, I don't know if the translation, what if they didn't translate right?
Where do you get all this? Where do you get all this doubt and unbelief? Where do you get all this humorah? You telling me that my God who created the world couldn't get a Bible right? Couldn't get his own word right?
Well, I know man comes in there sometimes.
Man, I have read so many translations that are so almost, you know, almost perfect, but could just be a little bit different. And does that make any difference? It still said the same thing. Do y'all ever watch, have you ever watched a show that was a British show? You know, like it wasn't filmed in the United States, it filmed in Britain. So all the actors are English. but they're speaking English, we think. But you can't really understand what they're saying. I was watching one the other day, and this guy said, he said, well, they were talking about renting a car, okay? Renting a car. Like you go to a, you know, a Hertz and rent a car. And they said hire, they were hiring a car. And I said, how could you hire a car? The whole time that they made, they kept saying, you can't hire a car. It's not going to debate with you what its salary is going to be or its rent agreement is going to be. You rent a car as a price for it. You go rent it. Why do they keep saying hire a car? Well, he hired a car and he went up. I said, he didn't hire a car. Car can't negotiate, can't talk, you can't take money. You went in there and you rented it. But the speech, I understand you hire it, you rent it. I mean, it's close, it's similar, right? But I'm not confused about it. I know what they're talking about. I'm just not going to use the word hire. And if I go ever end up in England, I'm going to rent me a car. You can bet on that. I ain't hiring no car. I'm going to rent one. They can say whatever they want to. I'll say, I want to rent it. You always like to hire a car? No, I want to rent one. Either that or I'm just going to walk right out into the garage and just go up to the car and say, okay, now how much you want to take me around town? Huh? How much was that? I'm watching to see what they say. So what I'm saying is you get all hung up on translations and this and that and the other. What about this and what about that? But I mean, we're speaking English and I can't even understand what they're talking about. There was about three or four more things in that movie that just cracked me up. I was like, so where are these guys from? Of course, Wynn always tells me we spoke it first, so we were right, and y'all are wrong. And I said, no, we just got it straight. We got y'all finally out of here and got it straight. And so, but anyway, what I'm trying to say to you is it's just as powerful. There's no difference. Why let the enemy come in and try to sidetrack you left or right? We ought to wake up in the mornings, and the first thing that we ought to be wanting to do is get into the Word to find the living Word of God for us that day. And then when it jumps off the pages, we should be writing it down. We should be living off of it. We should be chewing on it. It should be bringing life to us all day long. The other morning, my scripture I read, and then it just leaped off to me, and it was over in Chronicles also, was about, it said, and that God gives you a banner. Now, we don't, you know, we have flags, you know, but we don't have standards like the family, like the Jones standards, you know, like y'all have your own emblem that you crest that you put on the letters and stuff like that, right? We don't do that. I mean, I guess you can, but I mean, that's not a normal thing. And so what I'm saying is that, but it's saying that he gives you a banner. And I was thinking, man, I got a banner in heaven. And I started thinking about that old song, I have a flag flying high and Castle love my heart. They sing it all the time in Spanish. And so I just stuck in my head. And I was thinking, here we go, man. I got a banner. And so I started asking, Lord, what does my banner look like? You know, show me. I want to see what does my banner look like? You know, it's got a lion on it. It's got, you know, a little donkey. I don't know, you know, because I may be so hard-headed, he just put a donkey on. So he's going to put a donkey on Roberts. You know, a donkey body with like racehorse legs, you know. He's hard-headed, but he can run really fast. With a lion head. But to me that day, all day long, I was chewing on that thing about, yeah, Lord, that's pretty cool. I got a banner. Wave my banner. I got a banner. But you see, we should be just like, in the mornings, you should be like, oh, all day long, whatever. Just, oh, my God. It's just right here. It's alive. Not be Jonas that want to, come on, God, don't talk to me because I don't want to have to go. I don't really want to go do what you want me to do. Right? So Peter here, he says, Master, we've toiled all night in verse 5 and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word. I read that one day that hit me so hard. Nevertheless, at your word. And it was like I was convicted to my soul. What am I going to do in life? Am I going to believe the Word of God's true or not? Am I going to believe God's going to provide for me or not? Is my expectation going to be in Him? Am I going to believe that He is the source of everything that I have? Am I going to believe and have confidence that when I pray, He hears my prayers and He's working it out? Are y'all with me? Because Peter said, nevertheless, Lord, at your word, I'll let down my net. And I want to tell you something. There's a real joy in living. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down my net. There's a real joy there. Because if Jesus says it and you believe it, it's going to happen. Maybe some obstacles, maybe some stumbling blocks. You may trip and fall, but you get up. It says the righteous man falls down seven times, but he just dusts his breeches legs off. It's in my translation, but paraphrased of it, but it's close. Y'all with me? And so we come to this place in life that we have to be the people who are going to be like David and set up 25,000 worshipers to keep worship going all the time in our lives, because we want to draw closer to the Word of God. We want to get closer to the fire so we're refined. We want to get closer to God so we read our Bibles, right? And we write the words down, and we take them and we put them down. And we chew on it. I'm going to close with this. Years ago on a Wednesday night, we were having just great service. Anointing of God was flowing, and it was good. And Sister Dodge was still alive. And those of y'all that knew Sister Dodge, you know, was around here as a great woman of faith. And at this point, she was like about 80, maybe 85. You know, she lived to 92, I believe, or 93. And she was like 85. And so she pulled me over there close, and she said to me, she said, "Get all the anointing you can tonight." I said, "You know, it's not always there. Get all you can get." And so I thought to her, you know, I mean, I honored her for her service all over the world and all. And I went home that night. I said, you know, I said this at home, you know, in my closet. I said, "Silly little old lady, you know what I mean? You know, I'm going to always live in the, you know, I'm going to walk in. I mean, they're powerful. I don't know what she's talking about. You know, I'm just going to mind the man of God. I'm the lion. You know, I can go out there and whatever." And it was like a couple of months later, man, I hit a dry spell, and it was just hard. And it seemed like every time I read the word, there wasn't much there. And those words came back to me that she said. And I was like, man, I guess that 85-year-old lady really did know more about what that was going on than what I was thinking. My point is, folks, you can't be living on yesterday's word. None of us like to eat old meat, right? Nobody likes to eat moldy cheese. You can cut it off, but there's something in the back of your mind that keeps reminding you that you just cut off a big hunk of mold. I'll do it. If there's no other cheese in the house, I'll do it, okay? But I'm still reminded as I'm eating it that I just cut off a big old green hunk of something, right? Or if you left the cheese out, I don't know why I'm on cheese, maybe I'm just hungry tonight. But if you left the cheese out and the end got hard, you don't want to eat that hard end. But if you grate it fine enough and then melt it, you can still make it work. But it doesn't taste too good, right? Well, why would we want to be living on yesterday's word? Right? Why would we want the old word? I remember back in 36 when heard that word from the Lord. No, why would we want to live on yesterday's word? Right? Fresh word. I really believe we're in a time and a season right now that God does want to speak to us more than he's ever spoken to us before. I believe he wants to reveal things to you, questions that you've had, things that you want answered, things that you need answers from. I really believe there's a season, there's a window open right now for God to speak to us. And I believe that we need to, as Christians, be seeking him more than we've ever sought him before. We need to be reading more than we've ever got before. Just saying, come on, Lord, nevertheless, at your word. Man, I'm letting down my net. Amen? Amen. Well, praise God. So now you can go home and check out your cheese. And see if you got any old meat around. It always scares me when Laura comes home and she says, like, "You didn't eat that, did you?" I'm like, I felt fine until she said that. And then I'm like, I did. It didn't taste bad. I said, quit doing that to me. If you saw I ate it, just wait and see if anything happens. And then you say, well, you got food poisoning because you ate that rotten meat that was in there. I said, this don't say anything to me, because then I'm all still in my head. Oh, my God, I got it, you know? Right? I mean, just see what happens. So anyway, glory to God. Well, let's take up our offer tonight. If you need an offering envelope, lift up your hand and the ushers will get you one.